What is God doing right now?
If God is everywhere, why can't I see him anywhere?
Where is God?
Where is God?
Why is there so much suffering?
Why does God let this happen?
Why won't God answer my prayers?
Who's going to heaven?
How come?
Why?
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 What's the point?
What for?
Now it's time for some straight answers to awkward questions with Pastor George Samianch.
Why do Lutheran churches have religious artwork and sculpture of God when the Bible clearly says that we shouldn't make any graven images? Hello, I'm George Samietz, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in Brandon, in Suffolk, East Anglia. Our question today is rather long. I'm not sure what might have prompted it, but the answer is straightforward. It is important that you not only hear the answer, but also understand how the answer came about, because we're not only dealing with art and sculpture per se, but also with scripture, and particularly the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and also with faith in Jesus, and both our experience of it and the expression of it. And then finally with context, what we're living in the here and now. Why do Lutheran churches have religious artwork and sculpture of God when the Bible clearly says that we shouldn't make any graven images? My assumption is that this question is raised because it seems that Lutheran churches and others are not following the Bible at this point. It says in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave the people at Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." The Old Testament is clear in its message against idols and God's judgment upon those who established them and worshipped them. Through the prophets, God told his people that idols were made from the stuff God created, wood and stone. Carved eyes were still blind and ears still deaf. Idols weren't doorways or windows or telephones to God, as the other nations might have believed. They were nothing, whereas God himself was alive, active, caring, and present with his people through the ways he had established, with his word and worship, both of which insisted that the ears were more important than the eyes, and that idols were unnecessary, a waste of time, and evidence of lack of trust in God himself. So with this as a background, people who see a church with some sort of visual art can wonder what is happening, and when that visual art is about God, then people might wonder whether they are seeing a graven image. And so the question looms. It is good that people want to do what God wants, follow his word. There are two questions here. One, what does God's word say? And two, what does God's word say to me? We need to answer them both. So it is clear that the Old Testament people were not to make for themselves representations of God, graven images. That is still true for Judaism today. Christians, of course, are Old Testament people. They are also New Testament people. Does the New Testament have anything to say about idols? Well, it continues the clear teaching that only God should be worshipped, not rulers, not even angels, only God. And in the New Testament, it is revealed that God is for us in the person of his Son, Jesus, who is described variously. In John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Colossians chapter 1, we have, "The beloved Son is the image of the invisible God," or the icon of the invisible God. And in 1 John, at the beginning we read, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So Christian visual art developed not out of fantasy, guessing the image of God from creation, but because God himself has made himself visible in the person of his Son, the Word made flesh. God has changed things by entering our world personally. Incarnation means in the flesh, and once seen, he then can be remembered or imagined, and a visual dimension emerges in our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit also works with the material, the visible, the tangible of this world in bringing the ascended Jesus to us in the here and now. The sacraments are physical, visible means by which the Holy Spirit interacts with physical, visible us, through which Jesus physically is with us. Hence, a visual dimension becomes possible in communicating and stimulating people, in assisting the words of law and gospel, which are always to remain paramount, hitting home to people. So because God has acted in Jesus, the Old Testament is not done away with or ignored, but is fulfilled. So a nativity set at Christmas doesn't become a graven image or images, and Jesus on the cross in art or sculpture can be a powerful aid to the word of the cross, as they both reach people intellectually, physically, emotionally, imaginatively, spiritually. Now, of course, if the visual art was worshipped as God or Jesus himself, then you have a problem again. But looking at visual art is not necessarily worship. And so now we must allow context to speak as well. The context of 2,000 years of church history will reveal that the Christian church has various views on this topic and has gone through various phases, particularly since the Reformation and among Protestant churches. What you have is people reacting to contexts, to their situations, as we do today. So in the early years of the Reformation, because of the primacy of Scripture and the ears, faith comes from hearing, and because the context in the Roman Catholic Church of the time was seen to be venerating, worshipping the visual art, so the iconoclast controversies raged, and churches might have had their artwork removed and or destroyed. This happened in many places, the United Kingdom included, so that now almost 500 years later, you find visual art in Christian churches across a spectrum, from as much as possible to none. Those who have visual art would say that they are certainly not worshipping it, but use it as expressions or ways of celebrating God, both as Saviour and Creator, and as aids to learning or devotion, that He is with us. Everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and all that is in them, will acknowledge God and the Lamb, and hence in visual art you have a foretaste of the abundance of God's grace. For heaven surely will be a sensory overload when we are with him. For we are always physical beings, even in heaven. And so visual art helps us celebrate God's presence. Those who remove or reject visual art are probably not sure that those at the other end of the spectrum are not in fact somehow worshipping the visual art. But they nevertheless want to emphasize the centrality of the Word of God. And they don't want the eyes to be distracted from hearing and understanding and learning the Word of God. The danger for those who have and use visual art is that the Word of God becomes secondary to it, and the visual art shapes our understanding of God's Word. So a gentle Jesus holding children just can't be the same one overturning the tables in the temple courtyard, so to speak. The problem with sin is that it wants the eyes to direct the ears, when in truth, faith in God has the ears directing the eyes, which is why people don't really come to faith because of a miracle, but the miracle reveals the faith in the Word that is there. The danger for those who have and use visual art is that the art becomes important to us, vital in some way, almost necessary for worship and devotion. Again, the eye or senses need to listen to the ears. The danger for those who do not have or use visual art is that the Word of God might become disincarnate, disembodied, words that are a set of precepts that engage the mind only, but do not engage us in our whole life, in other words, physically, as the words are removed from the physical context and become principles. So there is a danger of them becoming rules for living, where they stay in our heads, so to speak. And faith is viewed fundamentally as rational or intellectual rather than relational. And this impacts how one views children, worship, education, even Jesus himself, who might become viewed primarily as the great teacher. Now, of course he is, but he's more. He didn't come to earth to teach, but to die. As sinners, we have a remarkable ability to wreck everything God gives us. And it is not hard to see that our spectrum on to have or not to have visual art in church has danger at either ends. The Lutheran Church regards visual art as good and pleasing, an aid to devotion and growth and joy in Christ. And it is certainly not viewed or worshipped as graven images of Exodus 20. They are not mandatory nor essential, but possible and subject to change as visual art changes. Martin Luther wrote in the midst of the iconoclast controversies, quote, "Of this I am certain, that God desires to have his works heard and read, especially the Passion of our Lord. But it is impossible for me to hear and bear it in mind without forming mental images of it in my heart. For whether I will or not, when I hear of Christ, an image of a man hanging on a cross takes form in my heart, just as the reflection of my face naturally appears in the water when I look into it. If it is not a sin but good to have the image of Christ in my heart, why should it be a sin to have it in my eyes?" If you'd like some straight answers, send your awkward questions to me, George Samyets, at Lutheran Radio UK. That is at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Goodbye.